you want to take your Bibles and let's start off going to Luke chapter 11. I haven't preached the last two Sunday nights, so we have a moment of review first. And don't worry, I won't drag it out too far, okay? But in Luke chapter 11, looking in verse, we'll start in verse number 1, we'll go down to verse number 4. Again, we are looking at, and have been looking at for a while now, in our series on building this church, and again, understanding it's not just our efforts to build the church. We do what the Lord has commanded. We are faithful in the ways the Lord has commanded us to be faithful, and we trust God, as He said, that He would add, He would build His church, and we trust that He will do what we cannot, but it is not the job of the Christian just to sit back and say, okay, God, build it. It's the job of God's people to be faithful. And then God honors the faithfulness, and He does what we cannot. The Bible does talk about, when it comes to fruit bearing, the Bible talks about how one sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. Well, in that whole statement, God, the ultimate focus is God gives the increase. But you can't forget the two previous statements and the fact that one sows, one plants, another waters. What is that? That's God's people doing the work that God has left us to do and commanded us to do, and then God uses the work that's done and puts His hand of blessing on it and allows an increase to be seen. And so we've been looking at this idea of building this church, the work of God, doing our part, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but we've dealt with many different areas of which we can focus in order to prepare and do the job necessary on our part so God can build the work and use us in that process. And what we've been looking at lately is building through prayer. No ministry, no work can be accomplished through a lack of prayer. The only thing that will produce the work of God to the greatest degree possible, and yes, we can put labor behind it. Yes, we can put effort. Yes, we can give it our best and be good stewards, and all that is absolutely necessary. But without prayer, everything that we do has a greater, higher level of potential to be in vain. Because it is through prayer we keep our focus right. It is through prayer we keep our eyes on the one who is actually going to give the increase. It is through prayer that we ultimately acknowledge constantly we're not capable of ourselves to do what needs to be done. Lord, we need Your help. Lord, we need You to intervene. Lord, we need Your blessings. Lord, we have got to have You in the midst of everything that is done. It is prayer that keeps us in check, if you want to put it that way. Sometimes in the work, we can get really mixed up and start thinking that the benefits or the product that we're seeing is a direct result of what we have done. When ultimately, yes, God uses what we do, but it's ultimately what He has done and what He continues to do is why we see any product in life in a spiritual sense. So prayer is absolutely necessary. Prayer is ultimately the main key ingredient to the Lord being able to do the work in the church, which of course is not the buildings. It's not just this named facility as Bethel Baptist Church. That's not the church. The church is you and I. We are the church. We are the body. And the body needs to be fruitful. And the Lord needs to be able to use this body to reproduce itself on a regular basis. And prayer is what we use to go to the throne of God for the help that we need to be effective as God has called us to be. And so we've dealt with many different things in the area of prayer. We've talked about what prayer is on a very general basis. Again, not going extremely deep because honestly, we could spend months just dealing with what prayer is. We've looked at the command to pray that is in the Bible. It's not just an option. It is a command to pray. And lately we've been dealing with the hindrances to prayer. And that's where we've been at, and I plan on tonight trying to finish that up, the hindrances. And then we're going to go on to some other areas dealing with prayer. Prayer, we're going to be on prayer for quite some time, but we're just going to be looking at some different aspects of prayer and its importance in our life. But we're dealing lately with the hindrances of prayer, and we have looked at the hindrance of the failure to ask, or asking wrongly, or asking, as the Bible puts it, asking amiss. We've looked at the hindrance dealing with neglecting the Bible, and that is the honestly the warning of looking at the idea of I want God to hear me without me having to listen to Him. If we ignore God's word, but we want to talk to God in prayer, it's more of, I want God to listen to me without me having to actually read and listen to what He has for me specifically. So we have to understand that ignoring the Word of God and staying away from the treasures of the Word of God can be a great hindrance in our prayer life. We also said that it's biblical, 1 Peter 3:7, the husband and wife relationship, the family relationship, can be a hindrance to prayer. The Bible very specifically laid out for husbands ultimately, but it applies as a principle. But husbands, it says, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That's the wife, the ladies. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Interesting how a rift in the home can cause also a rift in our prayer life. The Bible warns about that. We dealt the last time as well, is where we left off. We dealt with unconfessed sin and dealing with the iniquity within our hearts. If Psalm 66:18 said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So therefore, unconfessed, held on to, or continued sin, or even, by the way, something that we know has gotten between us and our Savior, even if it's not a continual sin, but it's something that we did, we know that we failed, we know that we should have gotten right with Him, but instead of getting right, we just moved on and acted like it never happened, just try to forget it. That is an unconfessed sin. It could be the very thing that's a barrier between me and my Savior, my ability to go straight to the throne of God, because there is something in the way that has not been dealt with. Unconfessed sin, you can put it this way, unrepentant sin. We're not talking about sin of sin to the, leading to the salvation. We're talking about the child of God not being right with God wholly. That can be a barrier to our prayer life. We mentioned in that regard, the fact that it's much like a son, an earthly father, and an earthly son, when the son has gone against the direct a command of the Father, he's been given instruction, he has not followed the instruction, and then later on that night, all of a sudden, he doesn't have the greatest desire to actually be around the Father. He doesn't really feel like, if he has a conversation with the Father, it's kind of a sheepish, short, let's try to get this over with so I can get out of your presence. Why? Because he knows he didn't do right, he knows he messed up, and he knows that if it actually gets brought up, he's got to deal with it. And it probably is not going to go well. So if I just stay away from him, we can just ignore this whole thing and maybe tomorrow he'll forget about it. Problem is, God doesn't forget about the things that have gotten in the way between him and us in our fellowship. God knows what's there and what needs to be taken care of. And much like a son on earth would be hindered in his fellowship with his father when he knows he's done what he should not have done and he has failed and he has disappointed his father, until he gets that relationship, that one thing that has caused now a rift in that relationship, till he gets it right, their fellowship will not be the same. Still a son, still family, but not as close because of something that's come between them. And typically it's just because of something that should not have been done, or something that should have been done that was failed to be accomplished. We as a child of God had that same problem when we, by the way, it may not be some awful sin. It could just be the omission of that which we should have done. The Holy Spirit said, stop and talk to this person. And we said, no, I'm too busy, Lord. I got to move on. Holy Spirit says, stop what you're doing. I want you to pull over into this gas station. I want you to stop. And that person standing over there by the door, I want you to go give them a track. I want you to talk to them for a moment. Lord, I'm on my way to shopping. I got to go get groceries. I got to do this. Got to do this. I got a list, Lord. I don't have time right now. I'll hit them later. I'll catch. I see that person all the time. They're there all the time. Yeah, well, maybe that's the day they die. And the Lord says, I told you to stop and you didn't. Now there's something, not something you did that's the hindrance. Now it's something you failed to do. It's called disobedience. And can I tell you, sometimes it's as simple as failing to do something the Spirit placed in my heart to do. And that act of disobedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life in that moment can become a wall, a barrier between me and my Lord in my prayer life. And then I go and I try to pray and it just doesn't feel right. And I try to pray and I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. I try to pray and I just feel like I'm trying to, like it's a long distance call instead of a right beside you conversation. And there are times when we have to ask ourselves, Lord, is there anything between us right now? Because something doesn't feel right. Is there anything between us right now that I need to get right? Something I've done that I shouldn't have or something I should have done that I failed to? Lord, if it, whatever it is, would you show it to me, reveal it to me right now in my heart and my mind? I know that's a scary thought. That's a scary thing to do. But one thing I found when a genuine desire is represented or presented by God's people for the Lord to reveal, Lord, is there anything between me and you that would hinder our fellowship right now and this time of communication together? If there's anything, reveal it to me. I've always found the Lord has no problem in throwing into my mind exactly what it is that would be the hindrance. Now, whether or not I want to deal with it is another question. But when I'm asking with a sincere honesty, God has no problem. Those things even that I thought I just totally forgot about, I haven't thought about for it. And all of a sudden God says, what about this? Oh, not that, Lord. I thought that was over with. It's like, no, you just walked out and hoped it was forgotten. It never got dealt with. Anybody here ever had those times? Okay, been there, done that. It doesn't feel good. But I know this much, once it's dealt with, all of a sudden it's like this, there's this clearing and opening. It's like, okay, Lord, let's talk some more. There's this relief. It's almost like a weight gets taken off the spiritual back of a child of God. It's like it just, you just laid that weight aside and it's, whew, all right, now we can fellowship. I don't feel that cloud hanging over me any longer. It may not be the most comfortable thing dealing with what I've done that should not have done or something I should have done that I failed to do. It may not be the most comfortable thing dealing with it, but once it's over with, the fellowship that follows is so sweet. It's kind of like when a husband and wife have to deal with an issue that's kind of crept up and it just been eating at them. And come on, husbands, y'all know what I'm talking about. It ain't no fun in the moment trying to figure out why is this a problem. It ain't no fun in the moment trying to figure out why does this have to happen now? Oh my goodness, we got to talk about this now. It's no fun dealing with what's gotten in between. But once you've dealt with it, isn't it nice to know that's out of the way and now there's a sweet fellowship? The same thing happens with the Lord, especially in our prayer life. Unconfessed sin becomes probably one of the biggest issues that get in the way of our prayer life. And tonight we're going to look at one more in the area of unforgiveness. But let's read. I had you turn to Luke chapter 11. Let me read these four verses here. Verse number one, it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, we've said each time we've looked at that, you say, but that's not the Lord's Prayer that I'm used to. Well, it's because there's an account of this more than just in Luke. And the Luke account has a little bit different wording. Number two, we've said it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's what the world has called it. It's what a wrong interpretation of it has been called. It's not the Lord's Prayer because Jesus himself is not praying this. Jesus is teaching them, here is some of the elements in your prayer time, and here's what comes first, second, and third. These are things you've got to do first before you start bringing all your needs and requests and wants. This is called the model prayer. We said before, the Lord's Prayer is found in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the Lord's Prayer. This is a model prayer. And ultimately, it was never designed to be a prayer of vain repetition. And just put that and make it clear again. When man takes the model prayer and turns it into a vain repetition, they go against the very command of God not to pray with vain repetition. Be very careful about taking elements and just thinking that if we just repeat the Word of God in this certain way, all of a sudden it's some kind of magical power to get into the throne room of God. No. What gets into the throne room of God is a clear, clean conscience and heart before God and a sincere, pure, repentant individual before God in holiness and a longing for fellowship. That's what gets before God in a powerful way. We have access to the throne of God. We have access to go right to the mercy seat of God and beg God Himself. No man in between. We have, as individuals, you know Christ, your personal Savior. You're a child of God. You have direct access to the throne of Almighty God. The only thing that would get in the way are some of these hindrances we've talked about. And those, by the way, for the child of God, can be dealt with to start with. And once those are dealt with, God hears the prayer of a repentance to clear up the fellowship. And then once that has been dealt with and the obstacles have been removed, then the ear of God, the Bible talks about, He pretty much, almost like as though He cups His ear, listening to every word. By the way, and God has no problem even hearing the whispers. Somebody said that tears are a language that God understands. They wrote a song about that. God understands our need before we even bring it. He just wants to hear from us personally. That is our prayer time with God. Let me pray real quick as we look at this last area, and then we'll look at this area of unforgiveness, one of the last barriers we're going to deal with tonight, and be done with the barriers as a whole to prayer. And we'll move on to some other elements dealing with prayer in the Sundays to come. But let's pray real quick as we look into this, ask the Lord to help us to understand the truth behind what we're about to see. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for tonight. Lord, I thank You for the safety You've given each one of us to get to Your house tonight. Lord, I thank You held the rain off until we got here. I pray, Lord, that You would all, Lord, give us all safety as we go home in a little bit. But right now at this time, I do pray that You would open up our hearts, open our minds, teach us the truth from Your word concerning the danger of unforgiveness and, Lord, its power to bring about great limitation in our walk and talk and time with You. And I pray that, Lord, You would just teach us the truth of Your word, and may it be applied deeply, take root. Lord, allow us to work and live daily more and more as Christ would have us to do. Again, we thank You for this opportunity. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the freedom we have to present this tonight and look at this, that You might be able to help us as we grow in Christ. I pray that You just do the work that we cannot. We'll trust You for it in Christ's name. Amen. Looking at this area, as the disciple said, teach us to pray, and that is the one thing we really do need to know. This last area, again, we've already talked about the other hindrances. This last one of unforgiveness, you find over in Mark chapter 11, verse number 25 and 26. The Bible says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive." So the focus is the moment when you're standing, when you're there, you're in that moment of prayer. What's the starting point? Forgive. If ye have aught against any, it goes on to say, that your Father forgive, that you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is the heart desire of a holy God. God is not looking to whitewash sin and act as though sin is not a big deal. But he desires at all points, at any time, to forgive. See, we have a problem as people, as human beings in this flesh. We tend to say we forgive without actually truly forgiving. We tend to have a word element to, and a speaking element to, our idea of forgiveness while still holding on to the problem that happened and the hurt it caused. And so ultimately, it doesn't take very much for it to re-trigger an issue, because truly, honestly, we spoke forgiveness, but we didn't actually believe and apply forgiveness. The Bible says that forgiveness is a key when it comes to our forgiveness of others, a key to a daily forgiveness in our life. Now, we're not talking about salvation here, ultimately, in this setting. We're talking about the trespasses, the things that we, in this flesh, we let this flesh take control. We make some bad decisions. Oh, by the way, you don't have to do outward things for it to be sin that God knows. Thoughts. You know, things we scroll past and stop on and read and meditate on that God says stay away from because it just happened to be there and we looked at. Next thing, how about this? Go on Facebook and you start reading people's posts talking about each other. And next thing you know, you're like, yeah, I don't like that person either. And all of a sudden these thoughts start going through your head and these thoughts, these ideas, I'm like, yeah, I want to say what I want to say too. Even if you never put it down, God already knows the thought. He already knows the intent. He already knows what's gone through your heart and through your head. And by the way, that is sin. This unforgiveness area, the Bible says that we need to forgive, have a heart of forgiveness, if we seek God forgiving us. It is God's heart desire to forgive. Forgiveness is that basis of why Christ was born on earth, how God in the flesh came for the sole purpose of dying. Why? Not just to die so we can have a religion. He didn't die, bury, raise from the dead, and now live at the right hand of the Father so we have a good religion to follow. No, it was for forgiveness. Because there was no other way for forgiveness apart from Christ's purpose of being born. It is the entirety, the comprising of what we call the gift of God. You know, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. I know it says is eternal life. How do we get eternal life? Forgiveness. The gift of God in its entirety, it is ultimately God's holy forgiveness to a truly repentant sinner. Forgiveness is God's purpose, ultimately. Therefore, to harbor unforgiveness in our heart is to remove ourselves from the very mindset of Christ. Without the mind of Christ, we are left to the mind of the flesh. And by the way, no fleshly mindset can come before a holy God in prayer. So unforgiveness removes us from the mind and heart of Christ, which we'll see some verses here in just a moment towards that. And if we're removed from having the mind of Christ, then all we're left with is that mind of the flesh. And if we are in the flesh, we cannot be in the Spirit. And if we're in the flesh, we cannot come before a holy God. Once again, the barrier is there, and it goes back to an unforgiving spirit. Matthew 6:14-15 says this, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, that reiterating the same teaching we saw just a moment ago in the previous passage of Scripture. It is also notable, though, we have to understand that since we will not be heard with iniquity in our heart, we read that over in the book of Psalms. We will not be heard if we regard iniquity in our heart, therefore sin in our heart, and unforgiveness is sin in the heart. It is pivotal that we receive God's forgiveness over trespass. Now watch, I need to have God's forgiveness for iniquity not to be left in the heart. I need to confess, get right, be clean before a holy God. But if I regard unforgiveness and I hold on to unforgiveness in my heart, and the Bible teaches that if I won't forgive my brother, God won't forgive me, but I need God to forgive me so I can be clean before Him, so I can come before Him. Can you see where the barrier comes in? Pretty easy to see, isn't it? When you get down to it, unforgiveness becomes the root problem that we try to fix in every way we possibly can, but it goes all the way back to, if I won't forgive, God won't forgive, and if God won't forgive the way I've failed and done wrong, by the way, then I can't come before Him with a clean, right, and perfect heart. Therefore, there's a great barrier between my prayer and the prayer answerer. Unforgiveness is a powerful thing. We are to have two different things, I believe, that are very important when it comes to forgiveness. And this is not, again, not even close to being an exhaustive study on forgiveness. There's so much more we could cover. We're not going there because our focus is on prayer. But we are to have basically two different things I think would help us, I believe, scripturally will help us. One is a forgiving spirit towards all, which is not the easiest thing, because different people have dealt with different things, different struggles. It's real easy for somebody who's not gone through some of the detrimental, hurtful things to say, well, great, you just gotta forgive, just forgive. Well, that's real easy, but you didn't go through the hurt. Now, you also can't go from the other side and say, well, you didn't go through it, so you don't know what it is, so you can't tell me to forgive. No, it's still important to forgive. You still need to forgive. It's still biblical. Forgiveness is not based on circumstance. Forgiveness in God's Word is not based on how bad it was or who it came from that did wrong. Forgiveness is a principle and a teaching and a command that's automatic no matter what the situation is. And so, yes, it's biblical. We need to forgive and we need to have a spirit, a godly spirit towards all of forgiveness. It's the same spirit that Christ had. But in Colossians 3:13 says this, forbearing one another. Can I make it very simple on that? Putting up with one another. Forbearing. Knowing people are going to hurt me, and before it ever happens, I'm willing to bear the burden of it without hate, without anger, without bitterness, forbearing one another, knowing that people are going to hurt you, knowing people are going to let you down, knowing things are going to happen, but I'm already decided ahead of time, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, that's funny. He didn't specify if any man have a quarrel against someone who hasn't done all that bad, but you know, it did hurt, you need to forgive him. He didn't give degrees of when you should and should not forgive. He just said, for if any man have a quarrel against any. Period. I would also venture to say that deals with brethren or the lost. I mean, it's kind of like using the word all. Brother Zach mentioned it when he was preaching. All means all, and that's all that all means. I can't quite do that with any. But any and all pretty much go together. Anyone, everyone, all people, everywhere, if you got a quarrel against any, we're to forgive one another. It goes on to say this, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, that pretty much ruins any idea we have of trying to skirt around it, get around it. If he would have used somebody other than Christ, maybe we could make... even as Paul has proven he can forgive. Well, there have been plenty of times when Paul proved that wasn't too good at forgiveness in the moment. Paul was not too happy with John Mark. Paul looked and said, no, he's not going with this. I'm done with him. I'm through with him. And it got so heated, he parted ways with Barnabas. We're done, bud. If you're going to take him, I ain't going. I'll get my own guy. I'm taking Silas. You take him. Let's see who pans out the best. You go ahead and take the loser. Now, Paul had a wrong spirit. And something had happened. Well, ultimately, Mark had turned his back and wasn't ready for the hardships and the trials, and Mark went home. And Paul said, Fine, you're going to treat me that way? I can't depend on you? You ain't ever going with us again. But in the end, it was Mark, wasn't it? Thank you. I've made some blunders. Last Sunday, I made a few blunders. I couldn't get off the widow. It wasn't a widow. It was a married woman. And then I looked back again, and I said something else as well, and that was, talking about the king being the one that, he had a feast and everything, but it was Hezekiah that brought all the people in and was showing his entire kingdom. The one we talked about actually, I had to correct it, it's been eating me alive. The one we talked about was actually, he had a feast, but he brought in all of the temple. He went into the house of God and brought in all of what was dedicated and consecrated to the Lord from the temple to use to get drunk off of. And then the handwriting on the wall took place. That was last Sunday morning. So there are some times when I say something, I'm like, was that right again? I have a habit of studying too many things at one time and all the stories start mixing. But before you know it, I'll have Noah on the wall of Jericho. But here's the thing. We're dealing with, I better get back to this, right? Paul had a problem with Mark. Paul had a problem, and by the way, it took him quite some time to truly forgive all the way. But eventually he said, bring Mark because he's profitable. Eventually he got his heart right. I don't know what caused it. I don't know how long it took. All I know is it eventually is evident that he saw something, because Barnabas didn't give up when Paul did. Barnabas didn't get bent out of shape when Paul did. The Bible doesn't say forgive like Paul. The Bible says forgive like Christ. Well, there's no measurement that you can look at with Christ and say, well, there's an excuse why I can not forgive this time. Because, you know, of course, there was that one time when Christ did not forgive. You can't find that, okay? The forgiveness that Christ showed was a forgiveness that it surpasses all ideas of what we think forgiveness truly is. If we're to forgive others as Christ forgave us, that is a measure at which no matter how many times we forgive, we still will not reach. In the area of forgiveness also, not only are we supposed to forgive this in a spirit, have a spirit of forgiveness towards all, but we are supposed to have that spirit of forgiveness like Christ, like I was just talking about. But here's some more verses dealing with this. A spirit like Christ. In Ephesians 4:32, we know this one. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. And here it is again. Now this is not necessarily with Christ, but this is even God the Father. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Well, gracious, God the Father shows what forgiveness is all about. Because of what Christ did, He hath forgiven us. Do this real quick with me. Go to Matthew 18 real fast and we'll be done here momentarily. Matthew 18. This is a story. It really is a sad story, a sad setting of the unjust servant. Matthew 18, looking and starting in verse number 21. And starting here in Matthew 18, verse number 21, down to verse number 25. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. He said, okay, well, fine. I'll just do it 70 times seven. Well, okay, do it 70 times seven. And by the time you get done, somebody do the math. I done forgot. 490. Thank you. See, that's why I keep you around. All right, 490. But listen, if you forgive the same person that many times, by the time you're done, it'll just be a habit. So the Lord's not teaching that there's a limit of forgiveness. What He's teaching is you forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And you forgive so much that it naturally just becomes your habit to forgive that person. If they sin against you that much and it has to become a habit, you're probably just going to be used to walking before you even meet them the next day. I'm already forgiven them because I know they're about to do something stupid. Because it becomes a habit. You've done it so much, you're just used to it. It's just who you become. One who forgives. Not whitewashing. Not doing away with the fact that it should not be done. There are consequences to sin. Not trying to make it as though it's no big deal. No, it is a big deal, but it's not a deal that's going to destroy my life. I'm going to forgive this person. I'm going to move on. And so the Lord is teaching here through that with Peter in that one area that there's not really a limit to forgiveness. It's a forgiveness to the point when you finally just accept it as a way of life and becomes a habit that I'm just going to forgive. Verse number 23, therefore, if the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. It says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. Well, that's really smart. I'm going to throw you in prison where you can't make any money. I expect you to pay the debt. You do know when we're angry and we're out of our mind because we won't forgive and bitterness sets in and we act on all that, we're really going to make some non-common sense decisions. And we're going to make poor decisions and expect them to come out with the fruit of good decisions. Throw him in prison and he's going to pay my debt. How? He can't work. He's in prison. Evidently, he didn't think that one through all the way because he was in a fit of rage. Unforgiveness. But it goes on, and verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's some pretty powerful language from Jesus himself. Likening an unforgiving spirit. When Christ has forgiven us so much to go through life. By the way, the equivalent, Christ forgiving our sin debt is equivalent to the Master here, the Lord, forgiving a massive debt. And then our little quibbly, squabbly kind of things we have against other people like us are in comparison to that servant who was forgiven much, more than he could ever hope for. Going to someone who owes them almost nothing, this very little pathetic amount, and he's not willing to forgive him of that little bitty amount. It's like us looking at other people and saying, no, you did me wrong. I'm not forgiving you. When God has forgiven us our eternal problem of sin. How can we, as forgiven individuals, a child of God, how can we harbor bitterness and unforgiveness? Number one, when we recognize what Christ has done for us, how can we even imagine ourselves not being willing to forgive somebody else of something much more petty than what Christ forgave us of? No matter how serious it is in our minds, it still doesn't measure up to what Christ forgave. But at the same time, how can we expect to go before a holy God and bring our needs and our petitions and our desires and maybe even the needs of others and go before a holy God with true sincerity and true humbleness, how can that be possible when we're not willing to forgive somebody of something they've done? I see what Christ has done for me, but I'm not willing to forgive that person of what they did to me. Look what I did to Christ. Look what I caused. Look at the grief, by the way. He is long-suffering to us, word. That long-suffering, by the way, is putting up with us with great patience because we try Him daily. Nothing grieves the heart of God more than the child of God that won't be right with God. I need to finish. Luke 23:34. Say, well, how did Christ forgive? Here you go. The best example. Then said Jesus, by the way, as He hung on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And by the way, here in Luke 23:34, when He says that, it says, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here's where that verse ends. And they parted His raiment and cast lots. When Christ was crying, Father, forgive them, they were in the midst of a mockery against Him. They are there casting lots and dividing what belonged to Christ, claiming different pieces, having no care of who's hanging there. And while He's hanging there, suffering for their sin, they're right there and they're making a mockery of what He's doing, not even paying attention to what He's doing. And in that moment, while it's happening, He says, Father, forgive them. And we struggle forgiving somebody for something that happened weeks ago, months ago, years ago, much less saying, Lord, I want to forgive, and I do forgive this person in the midst of what they're doing. When it's happening to us, we don't want forgiveness, we want vengeance. And yet Christ, in His moment of when it was happening right before His face, and He was hanging on a cross, and they're still making a mockery of Him, in the midst of it, He said, Father, forgive them. That's the heart of forgiveness that a holy God has. And by the way, I believe wholeheartedly the Father heard the prayer and the Father answered the prayer, because there wasn't a single person on that hill in that moment when it was all said and done and finished. There's not a single person there that was not able to say, you know what, we made a mistake. Or better yet, He's more than we thought He was. Do you remember a soldier who at the end of it all, when it was all said and done and over with, who possibly, more than likely, was one of the ones casting lots and doing everything else, slapping and making fun of him, when it was all said and done, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Can I make a bold claim on that? I fully believe it wasn't just the thief on the cross that was an evidence of one forgiven that day. I believe that soldier proclaiming who it was on that cross in that moment was also making an acknowledgement of who he believed in. I think we'll find out when we get to heaven. But there's a reason why God put it in the Bible that one stopped and one recognized and one proclaimed, truly, this is not just a man, this is the Son of God. The spirit of forgiveness like Christ forgave. There are some of God's people tonight, whether here, watching online, or around the world, I'd say more than some, that have a hindering wall in their prayer life because they have not forgiven someone of a personal trespass. Oh, well, I've let it go. That's not actual forgiveness. Letting go happens after you forgive. Just to let go means you're not actually thinking about it all the time. But when it comes up, does it hit you again? Or is the first thing that comes to mind, that's been forgiven? If it stirs an anger within you, it's not forgiven. It's still there. It might be suppressed, but it's still there. God's people, if we want to go before a holy God with our petitions, our prayer. And by the way, we want through prayer the power of God on this ministry. There are many hindrances we've dealt with, but that last one as well. The hindrance of unforgiveness can be one of the most difficult to detect in some lives because some things have been pressed down for so long. People have convinced themselves it's not an issue. It's not an issue. It's not an issue. God keeps bringing it back and keeps reminding them, and like, it's not an issue. It's not an issue. It's not an issue. But it is, because it bothers them. As long as it bothers us, it's still an issue. And my wife can attest to this. Forgiveness is not necessarily, I forgive and it's over with. There are sometimes, depending on the hurt, there are times when every time Satan brings it up, Lord, I forgive. Lord, I forgive. Lord, I forgive. Lord, I forgive. And then eventually, 70 times 7, it comes up again. It's like, Lord, it's been forgiven. Doesn't hurt anymore. Doesn't affect me anymore. I still remember it. Forgive and forget. That's ridiculous. That's not reality. You forgive and remember, but you let go of it. It eventually is gone. I don't have to remind myself that I forgive. It's done. It's become permanent. At that point, that hindrance has been removed. There are some simple things that can be forgiven very quickly. There are other things that we have to constantly remind ourselves it's been forgiven. It's been forgiven. It's been forgiven until eventually I don't have to remind myself because it's just not automatic. It's already done. It's over with. Forgiveness, a very important thing. Unforgiveness, bitterness, holding on to things, a major hindrance. Let's not let those things which we can deal with, can be dealt with, let's not let those things become a wall between us and our prayer life, our direct communication with a holy God. Who, by the way, we have to have through prayer. We have to have the power of God for anything we do to bear fruit for Him. We need His help. Let's have an active, vital prayer life, not a hindered one through these problems. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the truth of Your Word.